Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hearing from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 85, entitled Lord Krishna Instructs Vasudev. Text 27-33. So we can chant responsively 33, and together we can do the rest. So 27-28. Together, Ata Tatra Kuru Shrestha Devaki Sarvadevata Chudvani Tam Guru Putram Atma Jabhyam Suvishmita Krishna Ramo Samashravya Putran Kamsa Vihimsitan Smaranti Kripanam Praha Vaiklavyad Ashrulochana. Translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. At that time, O best of the Kurus, the universally worshipped Devaki took the opportunity to address her two sons, Krishna and Balaram. Previously, she had heard with astonishment that they had brought their spiritual master's son back from death. Now, thinking of her own sons who had been murdered by Kamsa, she felt great sorrow, and thus was tear-filled. With tear-filled eyes, she beseeched Krishna and Balaram. Vasudeva's love for Krishna had been disturbed because his awareness of Krishna's opulences conflicted with seeing him as his son. In a different way, Devaki's love was somewhat distracted by her lamentation for her dead sons. So Krishna arranged to relieve her of the mistaken idea that anyone else but him was actually her son. Since Devaki is known to be worshipped by all great souls, her show of material affection must be actually have been an effect of the Lord's Yogamaya, who increases the pleasure of his pastimes. Thus in text 54, Devaki will be described as Mohita Mayaya Vishnu, bewildered by the internal energy of Lord Vishnu. 29. Sri Devaki Uvacha Rama Rama Pramayatam Krishna Yogeshvareshvara Vedaham Vam Vishvishujam Ishvarav Ati Purushau. Translation. Sri Devaki said, O Rama, Rama, immeasurable supreme soul, O Krishna, Lord of all masters of yoga, I know that you are the ultimate rulers of all universal creators, the primeval personalities of Godhead. 30. Kalavitvastasatvanam ragyam uchastravartinam bhume barayamananam avitirnau kiladyame. Translation. Taking birth from me, you have now descended to this world in order to kill those kings whose good qualities have been destroyed by the present age, and who thus defy the authority of the revealed scriptures and burden the earth. 31. Yashyamam samsams bhagavan vishvotpati layodaya bhavantikila vishvatmams tam tvadyaham gatim agata. Translation. O soul of all that be, the creation, maintenance, and destruction of the universe are all carried out by a fraction of an expansion of an expansion of your expansion. Today I have come to take shelter of you, the Supreme Lord. Purport. Srila Sridhar Swami explains this verse as follows. The Lord of Vaikuntha, Narayan, is but one expansion of Sri Krishna. Mahavishnu, the first creator, is Lord Narayan's expansion. The total material energy emanates from Mahavishnu's glance. And of that total material energy, the three modes of nature are divided portions. Thus it is Sri Krishna acting through his expansions who generates, sustains, and dissolves the universe. 32-33, please respond. Chiranmrita Sutadane Gurunaki Lachoditao Aninyatu Pitristanad Gurave Guru Dakshinam Tatame Kuratam Kamam Yuvam Yogeshvareshvarao Bojaraja Hatan Putran Kamaye Drashtum Ahtan Chiranmrita Sutadane Gurunaki Lachoditao Aninyatu Pitristyanad Gurave Guru Dakshinam Tatame Kurutam Kamam Yuvam Yogeshvareshvarao Bojaraja Hatan Putran Kamaye Drashtum Ashitan. Please chant. Chiranmita Sutadane Guranakila Chodita Aninyatu Pitristanad Gurave Guru Dakshinam. Tame Kurutam Kamam Gam Gam Vishwaram Bojara Jahatan Putran Kamaye Drashtumahritan Chiranmrita Sutadane Gurunakila Choditao Aninyatu Pitritsanat Gurave Guru Dakshinam Tatame Kurutam Kamam Yuvam Yugarvaleshvaro Ujaraja Hatan Putran Kamaye Drashtumahitan. Ladies? Chiranmita Sutadane Gurunakila Choditao Aninyatu Pitritsanad Gurave Guru Dakshinam Tatame Kurutam Kamam Yuvam Yogeshvareshvaro Bojaraja Hatan Putran Kamaye Drashtumahitan. Chirat, for a long time. Mrita, dead. Suta, the sun. Ardane, to return. Guruna, by your spiritual master. Kila, it has been heard. Choditao, ordered. Aninyatu, you brought him. Pitri, of the forefathers, Stanat, from the place, Gurave, to your spiritual master, Guru Dakshinam, as a token of thanksgiving for your Guru's mercy. Tata, in the same way, may my Kurutam please fulfill Kamam, the desire, Yuvam, you too, Yoga Ishvara, of the masters of yoga, Ishvarao, O masters, Bhoja Raja, of the king of Bhoja, Kamsa, Hatan, killed, Putran, my sons, Kamaye, I wish, Drashtum, to see, Aritan, brought back. Translation. It is said that when your spiritual master ordered you to retrieve his long-dead son, you brought him back from the forefathers' abode as a token of remuneration for your guru's mercy. Please fulfill my desire in the same way, O Supreme Master of all yoga masters. Please bring back my sons who were killed by the Bhoja, king of Bhoja, so that I may see them again. Once again, please repeat. It is said that when your spiritual master ordered you to retrieve his long-dead son, you brought him back from the forefathers' abode as a token of remuneration for your guru's mercy. Please fulfill my desire in the same way, O Supreme Masters of all yoga masters. Please bring back my sons who were killed by the king of Bhoja, so that I may see them once again. Om Gyana Timarandas Yaganandana Shaka Chakshu Anmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. So Devaki has a request of Krishna and Balaram. And we heard that Devaki is actually a worshipful personality, mother of Krishna. And it shouldn't have been that she would have been in a situation to be lamenting like that, the loss of her dead sons. But it happened because of why? The effect of yoga maya. That's precisely it. Just like Vasudev himself was conflicted because between seeing Krishna's opulence and loving Krishna as his son. So these things happen. Why do they happen? The effect of yoga maya. Why do these things happen? To increase Krishna's pleasure. That is the effect of yoga maya, is to increase Krishna's pleasure. So whatever is happening, in this case, unlikely that Devaki would be thinking the way she was, but she's desiring now to have her sons back. Of course, they were condemned. They were cursed, actually, to be in their situation to be killed by Kamsa, so then they could be later liberated. So this was all actually a part of Krishna's plan. And these things happen is to increase Krishna's pleasure. That is the effect of yoga maya. So, yoga maya is a potency of Krishna. From Krishna's point of view, actually, there is only one potency. Everything is Krishna. There is Krishna, Shakti, and Shaktiman. There is the owner of the Shakti, and there is the Shakti. So, from Krishna's point of view, this is very simple. Krishna exists, and he has one energy. This is what is so wonderful about our philosophy. It is, at its root, very, very simple. From the material point of view, trying to understand the modes of material nature, how the material nature is working, is such a complex thing to do. You see, in modern life, science fragmented into unlimited categories, education progressively being fragmented into so many varieties of things to learn, to do in life. But it's the very root, the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is very simple. There is God and there is God's energy. There is two vastu, there is the supreme absolute truth, and there's a material energy. You can say two kinds of substances covers the whole of existence. So yoga maya is Krishna's internal potency. And Mahamaya is an expansion. Mahamaya is an expansion of Yogamaya. So from Krishna's point of view, there is one energy. But from our point of view, we have these distinctions. Prabhupada gives the analogy of the engineer or the electrician who has electrical power. So with that electrical power, he can create a heating situation or he can make things cold. But for the electrician, there's just the electricity. So Krishna's potency acts in different ways, but for Krishna, it's all one potency. Now, the question is whether we want to be under the control of Mahamaya or Yogamaya. This is the choice that we have as minute particles of Krishna, the supremely independent Lord. We have our independence to choose which one we want to be controlled by. But either way, we are going to be controlled either by Yogamaya or Mahamaya. In Yogamaya, there is pushing. It's described pushing. Yogamaya is pushing, whereas Mahamaya is dragging. Yogamaya is pushing you towards Krishna, and Yogamaya is dragging you away from Krishna. Mahamaya, so thank you. Someone's listening. Thank you very much. is dragging you away from Krishna. So, what is the effect of Mahamaya? Yes. So, Yogamaya means what? Anandam Buddhi Varjanam, right? It means unlimited happiness. Yogamaya means unlimited, ever-increasing happiness, forever. Mahamaya is likened to, like in a society you have the control of the government. There are the laws of the land, right? Every society has laws. No one can deny that there are laws to be followed in every society. So there are criminal laws and there are civil laws. So it's a matter of whether you want to be a criminal or whether you want to be a gentleman and act nicely in society. That's the choice we have. So if we choose to be law-abiding citizens, then we are free. Isn't it? I mean, we're free to live in a certain place, to have a certain kind of work, to go here and there at will. I mean, it seems like that, right? I mean, we'll get into this, but this is a fact, right? I mean, there is this feeling of freedom. You obey the laws, and you're free to do today. You have planned for today, right? But you can change that plan momentarily. You can say, oh, I'm not going to go to Gainesville today. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to sleep all day. I mean, you can do that, right? But once you are a criminal, then you can't do that anymore. You can't live where you want. You can't do what you want. You have to live in one little room, right? You have to put in a cell, and you have to eat the food that they give you. You don't have any freedom anymore. So that's the difference in Yogamaya and Mahamaya. So what is Mahamaya? What is the effect of Mahamaya? Is that she puts us under the influence of threefold miseries. this is the job of, see, there's Durga and there's Srimati Radharani. Durga, see, from Krishna's point of view, there is no difference. It's all his energies, it's all spiritual. For our understanding, we see that there are these differences. But for Krishna, it's all the same. So Mahamaya puts us into the threefold miseries, which is the criminal part. It's like for the government, the government needs the jails and the prisons. It's a necessary part of society. It's not that, you know. So under the threefold miseries of material nature, we're forced to experience so much suffering. Firstly, from our own minds, according to the thinking and feeling and willing of our minds, we may experience some illusion of happiness, or we may experience so many kinds of misery. From our own mind, we may consider other living entities, for instance, to be our enemies, is one example. Now, when we make enemies, that's a problem, because when we become envious like that, what also happens when you become envious is that immediately there must be fear there, because the living entities that we're envious of, we always fear harm from them. It's the natural, this is according to the laws of material nature. You know, when you become envious, then automatically you fear the people that you envy. So, yes, so that's from our own, that's the effect of our own mind. If we want to think on the platform of duality, then we make friends and enemies, and that's a problem for us. And then there's, of course, that's adi-daivik, means the misery is coming from the natural occurrences. Now, we are actually, even though we're practicing devotees, we can say practically, all through the day, every day, we're controlled to some degree by these miseries. How can we escape them? If it's a little bit too hot or a little bit too cold, it's such a problem for us. Just on that one little thing, heat and cold, Sri Sri heat and cold, causes us so much misery, you know. When it's really cold, you don't want to get up in the morning. You just don't want to get out of bed. I mean, what to speak of serious things? I mean, you know, if 100-foot wave's coming up the beach, I mean, that's a different matter altogether. You know, I've never been in an earthquake. I've experienced an earth tremor, and that was pretty scary. It was like a juggernaut truck coming down the road and crashing into a wall or something. That was just a very small tremor. But to be experienced an earthquake must be a pretty horrendous situation. Or I've never been in a hurricane or a tornado. But these things, these are the really serious things. I mean, there's the miseries from other living entities. I mean, they're unlimited. Practically speaking, for a conditioned soul, every other living entity is a problem. A potential source of misery. Everybody. Every other living entity, you know, moving and even unmoving. You know, people say sometimes, like, I hate potatoes. I mean, how can you hate potatoes? It's not possible to hate potatoes. Or people, you know, I mean, things happen, you know, people trip over or someone has a crash on the highway and then they have to straighten the road. You know, they think that will solve the problem. Or someone trips over a step, so they remove the step. This is always fascinating for me, how to see how the living entity is unlimitedly fearful under the modes of material nature, under Mahamaya, that for, you know, the conditions that everything is a source of misery, really. everything. I mean, it's amazing to me that they ever built houses with double stories. You know, there were steps that you have to go, because every step on a stair, you can fall and kill yourself, you know? I mean, it's a danger. How do people live with that? How can they possibly live with it, such risk? It's very hard to imagine, isn't it? But this is, of course, where we don't have any knowledge and we don't have any understanding. Then everything becomes a matter of fear. We get married to enjoy life and for security, and what happens? The result is we have to experience fear, illusion, lamentation, and distress. That's the result. You know, if you want to get married and enjoy life, that's the result. You won't get happiness, you'll get those other things. So, under Mahamaya, life is full of insuperable difficulties. And they are insuperable. They cannot be overcome by our own efforts. We definitely need help to overcome them. And Devaki and Vasudev, of course, they're surrendered souls to Krishna. And Vasudev was put into a very difficult situation. We can hardly imagine. In our society now, in America and in Western Europe, they have had no serious war, so what, for 60 years, since 1945. For two generations, there's been practically no war. There have been, you know, isolated instances of violence and that. But generally, people have lived good lives. It's like living in America, there's been no serious challenges to your life, right? No serious challenges from these sources of misery. We have clothes, we have enough, plenty of food. We have our houses, we have our refrigerators, we have our work, we have a bank balance, we have all those things. But it's a very fine line whether we're actually serving our senses or serving Krishna. If there's no test, you know, when Krishna comes to test, it's one thing to be disturbed by, you know, someone banging the door. It's another thing to be disturbed if someone's attacking with a machete. It's a total different thing. You know, it's one thing to be disturbed when it's 100 degrees. It's another thing to be disturbed when it's minus 40 degrees. So there's, Krishna does, but we don't have to be tested. It's not necessary for Krishna to test us. But it's good that we have a test, because, you know, we're devotees and we've surrendered to Krishna. And we're, for all intents and purposes, the reality is that we're controlled by Krishna. But we have our free will. So are we following Krishna's desires, or are we following our own desires? Do we do what we want when we want? Do we work when we want to work? Do we choose the kind of work we do? Do we think about what we want to think about? Do we smell? Do we hear? Do we use our senses according to our own desire? Or do we do those things for Krishna's satisfaction? We may think that we are not disturbed. We may think that we're equally disposed to all living entities. We may think so many things. We may think we're knowledgeable. We may sit on the Vyasa sand year in, year out and give nice classes. But then one day there's someone, you have real opposition, someone who's really, you know, is going to ask you a question. Then you get, there's a test, right? Can you overcome that person? Can you satisfy that person? Do you have the knowledge to pacify that person? Then there's a real test. Not, you know, oh, thank you, Prabhu, very nice class. I'd like to ask this question, that question. Never any real challenge to, you know, the essence of life, how to save a person from birth and death. It's just not there, the challenge. So you may be disturbed by so many things, but then if 100-foot wave's coming in, you know, that's a real challenge in life. That really tests you. How much faith do you actually have in Krishna? How much are you going to take shelter of Krishna, or how much you're going to take, you're going to be filled with what? Fear. How much your heart is going to be filled with fear. These are real tests. If you don't have any food on the table tomorrow, there's no food in the refrigerator. And there's no food. There's nowhere to get food. You know, you're going to have to live on berries and leaves. What are you going to do? You want to say we're all here comfortable today. We all have our set situation, right? We're all fixed up, right? But tomorrow we're all sent to the forest. I mean a real forest, not just a few acres of trees. I mean a real forest. Just like the Pandavas, right? They were sent to the forest. After living in such opulence, they were suddenly uprooted, sent to the forest, and they had so many enemies trying to actually kill them. Then there's a real test of your Krishna consciousness. Whether you're still equally disposed to all living entities when someone's just tried to kill you. So we don't want to become complacent in spiritual life, but it is good to have a good kick up the backside occasionally, just to make so that we know that we're on the right track, you know, to see whether we're actually going to be disturbed or whether we'll get through it without fear. Whether in the ultimate issue, you know, because Prabhupada had so much sickness when he had so many heart attacks, but Prabhupada said personally, I do not fear sickness. Devotee doesn't fear disease. But what was Srila Prabhupada's fear is that he would not be able to complete his mission. That was his fear. So should we fear Maya or should we not fear Maya? Question.
Yes.
Prabhupada said yes. We should fear Maya. But he also said, we do not fear Maya. He said two things. Ah, yes, you can't deny. I can show you the references. What? No, less. Please, I'll finish, then we can have a discussion afterwards. I'll just make these points. He said two things. Of course, it's understandable. For a pure devotee, there cannot be fear of Maya, because where there is light, there cannot be darkness. Where there is Krishna, there cannot be Maya, right? So in that sense, we don't fear Maya. But if we put our hands in the shark-infested waters, then there's a risk, right? There's a risk that a shark might come and bite you. So then there is good reason to fear Maya. If you're dabbling in the shark-infested waters, then there is good reason to fear Maya. You should fear Maya. Because Maya is there to take you away from Krishna, to make you suffer these threefold miseries. So we should, in that sense, but otherwise, pure devotee has no fear of Maya attacking. So, in the case of Vasudev, his challenge was, of course, that his sister was going to be momentarily have her head cut off by Kamsa. That was a serious challenge. They were on the chariot, right? Devaki, Vasudev, they'd just been married, and Kamsa was carrying them on the chariot to the home, right? And then there was an embodied voice informing Kamsa that the eighth child of Devaki was going to kill him. So what happened immediately? One moment, Kamsa was feeling affection for his sister. Traditionally, he was taking her to the home of the groom. And the next moment, momentarily, he let loose the reins of the horses, the chariot. He held her hair. He was holding her hair, and he was had the sword in his right hand, and he was going to chop off her head. Momentarily, right? So at that moment, there was a big, that was a challenge, wasn't it? That was a test of Vasudev. That was definitely a test, wasn't it? What would we do in certain circumstances like that? Such horrific circumstances as that? Would we survive? So Vasudev is renowned as being Mahabhaga. You know what that means? Mahabhaga. I only know because I just read all this stuff, you know, that's the only way I think. Huh? Bhaga, yes. Mahabhaga means greatly fortunate. Yes, to have good fortune, that's what that means. But in the case of Vasudev, his good fortune was that he had equanimity. Even in such horrendous situation, he still had equanimity. He may have been in anxiety for his sister, but he still had equanimity, and under those circumstances, he was able. His great fortune was, from Mahabhaga, is that you can pacify your enemies. You have that ability to pacify your enemies and to also instill fear into them. This is a symptom of a greatly fortunate person, that they can't be caught out. It's a fine line of spiritual life to tread that path of spiritual life. But we don't want to be caught out. We don't want to be caught out by Maya, by not being on guard, right? Especially at death. I mean, when death comes, if you're not ready, if your hands are empty at death and you've just got a handful of dust, you may think you've been a devotee all your life, but then the test comes at death, right? Are you going to think of Krishna, or are you going to think of your family or so many things, you know, or I've got a cake in the oven or something, you know, what are you going to think of? When death comes, that's a real challenge. So, what was I saying? What was the point I was making? Thank you. Mahabhaga, yeah. So the Mahabhaga. So under those circumstances, he was able to pacify Kamsa, because Kamsa, actually, we'll get to that, but anyway, he gave so many arguments, like he first of all explained about transmigration of the soul, you know. And, firstly, in terms of Sama, there's Sama and Veda. That's the diplomacy. First you try Sama. The Sama means that you glorify somebody, you say something nice about them. So the first thing he said was, you know, you're the crown jewel of the Bhoja dynasty or something like that. You know, you're such a great personality. But the idea is the Veda, you instill a bit of fear. If that doesn't work, you have to instill a bit of, this is diplomacy. So the fear is that you have to be born and you get reactions for sinful activities, and this is going to be sinful. If you cut off your sister's head, this is going to be very, very sinful for you, and you're going to have to suffer sinful reactions. But of course, did that have any effect on Kamsa? Because Kamsa is not only a demon, he's a Rakshasa, he's a man-eater. And you can't pacify man-eaters, and you can't instill fear in their hearts either. You can't terrify, you can't intimidate them. You think Rakshasa cares about sinful reactions in the future? No, no way at all. They couldn't care less about those things. This is Rakshasa. So under those circumstances, Vasudeva was really tested. But it was foretold that Krishna was going to be born as their son. It was already foretold. So Vasudeva could have thought, well, I don't need to do anything. It's going to happen anyway. But no, he had to act. He had to act. He had to pull out all his resources. He had to use his equanimity. He had to deepen introspection. He had to think out how to solve this problem. So after the Sama and the Veda didn't work, then he had another good logical argument, which involved destiny, you know. He decided that he would surrender the sons that were going to be born to Devaki. He would give them to Kamsa, because then Kamsa could do whatever he wanted with them. He could kill them or whatever. And he was thinking, well, if I do this, we don't know, Kamsa may die, or so many things might happen according to destiny. So I will do this. I will do this anyway, because this diplomacy was actually required under those circumstances. Although Kamsa was a Rakshasa, under certain circumstances of life, then we find that devotees have to do such things. They have to engage in diplomacy. So we don't want to be, we would like to be like Vasudev, not to be Mahabhaga, and not to be caught out. Because Prabhupada describes in a purport there that a Mahabhaga cannot be caught out by a tiger or a snake. It's like in the Ganges Delta, there are so many tigers and they're man-eaters. And you know, when the indigenous people walk in the forest, you know, the man at the back, he has a mask on back to front. So the face is at the back of the head, because the way the tiger takes the man at the back of the line, attacks the man at the, you've heard this, right? Attacks the man at the back of the line, the tiger will take. So they have them, so the tiger thinks that, you know, you look, he's being looked at. So that's a tiger who acts like that. And of course, a snake, the first thing you know about a snake is when it's bitten you, practically speaking, isn't it? Snake in the grass, the first thing you know it's there, it's bitten you. So Prabhupada says in the purport, Mahabhaga is never caught like that. You will never be caught out by envious people. It's a daily experience that we have. We have to admit sometimes that people get our goat, you know what you say, you get your goat. They get you angry, you know. They suddenly say something that is unreasonable. And you're just not prepared for it, you know, and it just aggravates you. Or you take some association that you think is very nice, and then all of a sudden someone says something, and you think, uh-oh. But it's too late, you're entangled. You've already revealed your mind to this person, now you have a problem. So we don't want to be caught out like that. One of my godbrothers told me once, he says the secret is not to be caught out. I never really understood what he meant by that. But now I really understand when I read this episode about how Vasudeva, because he had that equanimity, he was Mahabhaga and could not be caught out, even under the most trying circumstances of life. So, yes, we don't want to be under Mahamaya. It's nice to have a little test occasionally to know actually who we're actually serving. Are we eating when we eat? Are we eating anything we want now? I mean, we used to only anything that was offered to Krishna on the altar. Nothing cooked by materialistic people. Nothing that is not offerable to Krishna we would not eat. Now do we eat anything we want? Do we speak anything we want without restriction? Anytime? Do we do what we, do we go where we want anytime we want? Everything we do must be sanctioned by Krishna. This is the effect of Yoga Maya. When we're under Yoga Maya, Krishna will be pulling us to him. We'll be pushed to Krishna. Everything will be favorable. But under Mahamaya, then there is great risk. Yes. So, does anybody have any questions, please? Sorry to answer them. Yes, Brahma.
I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. Out in traveling Sankirtan one time, we were driving down south and it was very cold, unseasonably cold. And I was having a nap in the back of the van coming back from Sankirtan. It was like 8 o'clock at night. The devotee was driving. I was in the back with all the boxes of books and incense. And the van hit a patch of black ice. And we went off the side of the road. It was actually on a winding road about 10 feet up in the air, and we were in midair when I woke up, heading for trees. All I could see were trees ahead of me. And I just woke up and I just started chanting really calmly, just going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And we were soaring towards these trees. And then we sort of started to come down, and we hit the ground, and the van started rolling, flipping, boom, 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 flipping like that, boxes flying everywhere. The other devotee was flying everywhere. I was flying, and we were just bouncing around, and I was just chanting calmly, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. We finally settled up against one tree, the van wrapped around it, and we crawled out of the van, and I was no bruises or anything, the other devotee, nothing, and you know, the van was totally wasted, but we were okay, and I chanted Hare Krishna the entire time. And I was a new devotee. I think I'd only been a devotee a couple of months. I was so impressed. I was proud of myself. I said, this process really works. I was so calm. I just chanted Hare. I was going back to Krishna, and I was so relaxed and calm. And I was very impressed with myself. I thought, I've really got this thing figured out. You know, I'm on the right path. I passed this test big time. So the next day we were traveling to this university. There was about five of us in the car. And we were just tooling through this university, and all of a sudden a snowball hit the car. And fear came over me like I couldn't believe. I was so scared for my life. There's a snowball hit the car.
Yeah.
And I thought, I just failed that one big time.
Yes.
Back to the drawing board.
Right.
So I thought that was sort
of appropriate. That's very nice. Thank you. Yeah. It's Krishna's mercy. Whether we feel that fear or not is totally dependent on Krishna's mercy. What is it? Prasade sarva dukhanam hanir sopajayate. When you get Krishna's mercy, then threefold miseries no longer exist. Cut to pieces, threefold miseries. But it's not that we don't experience these. You were in an accident, right? You experienced it, right? The misery was there, but you weren't affected by it. That's Krishna's mercy. Yeah, so sometimes he gives you, sometimes he takes it away, right? Yes.
That giving and taking away, I just, when you were describing like how helpless we were like towards the elements of nature and stuff, I thought about, I used to live up north as a child and it would snow and we'd be stuck inside without electric for like a week or two at a time and all that stuff when it would be really bad. And that was my experience as a child. But as I got older, I was always like, I either lived with my mother or my stepfather. Never really was out in the world, you know, too much, but I think I was 18 or 19, I started traveling, and I had a bit of money, but I still like read the Bhagavad Gita and everything when I was around that age, but I noticed now that when I stopped and I tried to fulfill my own desires, I was somewhere in Texas or something, and the job I had, I got laid off. And when you're 19 years old and you have no family, you know, no, you ran out of money, you can't pay your rent, that's a very scary feeling.
Yeah.
And you don't know where you're going to eat, basically, like the woods thing you said. And I had to do that for a while, but the more I focus back on Godhead, it brought me back. I didn't have a lot after that, but I had just enough to keep going. So I really enjoyed that thing.
It's all relative. It's a relative situation, the material world, where fear exists. Some people, they cannot cross the threshold of their homes without feeling fear, being filled with fear. That other people can climb 27,000 feet up in the snow with life threatening any moment. So there's a great scope for pleasure or misery if we want to, really take it. There's great scope for it. Yes, ma'am.
You were talking about earthquakes, and Jivana Prabhu was telling his story. I was thinking about when we were in L.A., we had just moved there, and so we experienced the first tremor there, and we were told that you have to go underneath something.
Underneath?
Know, underneath, like a, if you're in the house or something.
Oh, under a table.
Under a table or something. So I remember the first time we experienced, both my husband and I, we rushed under a tape. We had a big desk there, so we ran underneath there. And I said to my husband, Prabhu, we're not chanting Hare Krishna. We're not chanting Hare Krishna. Mm. And he said, what do you think you're doing right now? So, but that's what I was coming out of my mouth, not chanting, but I was kept on saying, oh, we're not chanting Hare Krishna. Anyway, this whole thing in my...
Uh-huh. Yes, Mama.
I was in a small town in Michigan, between towns, they call them, Hancock and Putin. So I was taking care of this Mataji's father. So on my day off, I will drive up to the hills and just enjoy and chant. And, you know. So that day it had snow really bad. So my story is about the fear, but it's also about surrender, because Krishna is giving us such a great opportunity. So I was driving up the hill, and then I realized that I didn't have enough gas, and I was going too far, and I couldn't return. Mm-hmm. There was no way to return, because the snow was in both sides. And you couldn't really see if you could turn around, because you could just get in a ditch or something, you know? But I had to risk it, because I didn't have enough gas. So I said, well, I'm going to try. So I stopped back up and tried to get back onto the road, the other side, but I couldn't. So I did get stuck in the snow. It was a very lonely road. And I don't remember if I have fear, but I just remember saying, okay, so I have a choice to die warm or to die cold. So I'm going to turn the car on, and I'm going to start chanting and die warm. So I did that. And I was chanting, and just, you know, with my head down, thinking, wow, you know, this is it, you know. Krishna's arrangement, wow. And all of a sudden, four personalities, huge as Arjuna, probably, huge, big, huge personalities, they came out of the forest. They look at me. I even didn't open the window, I think. They just look at me.
Where was this?
This was in Michigan, up north, really far up north, close to Lake Michigan. So these two big personalities, they took the car, they lifted up and put it on the road, and there I was on my way. I couldn't even say thank you or anything. I was just like, oh. Oh, I get to leave. Okay, haribo. So I went down the hill with no gas or whatever. But, you know, Krishna gave us such a nice opportunity, you know. So we get to choose.
Nice.
We get to choose to think of him, to fear. And fear is one of the worst things.
Well, you were prepared. You were chanting Hare Krishna.
Obviously, we have all those fears. But my fear is just like Prabhupada said, My fear is not because of this illness or the death. My fear is because of all these attachments that we have, like our children, our grandchildren, and the fear that they don't love us enough, the fear that we don't serve them enough, the fear that they are not going to be Krishna conscious enough because of our faults or something like that. That is the kind of fear that I have.
Jai. Yes, we may glibly say, Krishna, I'm ready, you can take me any time, but then you have a toothache and it's a different matter altogether. not under these conditions. Jai. Thank you. All glory to Shri Prabhupada.